Before we get into the more serious stuff, you guys know that a merry heart does good like medicine. Mm-hmm. So I thought I'd share a little humor with you, if you don't mind. These are a few little nuggets that come from billboards and bumper stickers, church marquees, and things like this that I thought were cute. The best vitamin for a Christian is B1. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. This one's funny. Tithe if you love Jesus. Anyone can honk. Don't wait for the hearse to take you to church.
Yeah, I've heard that one.
Life has many choices. Eternity has two. What's yours? Eternity, smoking or non-smoking, which do you prefer?
I've heard that one too.
Yeah, I have too. I like it. Yeah. Worry is interest paid on trouble before it is due. Here's one that comes from St. Francis. Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. What part of thou shalt not don't you understand? Forbidden fruit creates many jams. Christians, keep the faith, but not from others. Oh, yeah. And I like this one. If you do not want to reap the fruits of sin, then stay out of the devil's orchard. Okay, back to the last breaker there. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you and come before you as your family once again. And I thank you, Lord, for Dana and Bobby and for the friendship you've given us and this chance to share together. And Lord, we pray for anyone, any part of our fellowship that may not be here. We pray for Sister Michelina that you give her a safe trip back from Nashville. And Lord, we just pray that you'd watch over all of us. Lord, you know what we need tonight. And I pray that you would just put us in that Holy Spirit connection to where we can glean from each other whatever you might have. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Lord, help us to approach your word with meekness and humility of heart. And Lord, just make our, we talked last week about what it meant to be for our hearts to be fruitful soil to receive your word. And we just lay hold on that, and we pray that you'd make that happen. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, our first study tonight is going to be about the nature of man. And we actually have three texts you'll see in your outline that go along with that. And I'll go ahead and read them. And this is from Genesis 1, chapter 1, and verses 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every living thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And that is the source of so much of our identity as human beings, that, you know, the fact that we are the only creatures created in God's express image that way. And skip it down to Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into him his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This word breathe is important. If you look at the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word used for that is only used one other part of the Bible, and that is when Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That's a powerful truth. We'll be discussing that more in a couple of weeks when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit. But when God breathes his life into the dust of the earth that he formed and makes it into a living soul, and now he breathes that Spirit onto a lost person, regenerates them, and makes them born again. Amen? Amen. And finally, from Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over all the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Okay, another important Greek nugget we can mine from this is the word angels. In the original Hebrew, that word is Elohim, or God. God actually created man above the angels. And we see that later in 1 Corinthians when Paul says that we will one day judge the angels. Mm-hmm. But through the fall, now man is in a lower class of the angels, but that will change one day. Praise God. But we as human beings have a relationship with God that even the angels don't have, that no other created being does have. And, you know, as we start to look into this, we'll see how that unfolds. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and since we're created in his image, we are also spirits. This comes from the discussion that Jesus had with the woman of Samaria we talked about last week. And the nature of true worship, proskuneo, to kiss the face. To worship God in spirit and in truth to, means our born-again spirits joining in with God's spirit in worship and in fellowship with him. Amen. Okay, turn with me now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. When you get there, Daniel, would you like to read that?
Mm-hmm. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray for your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
That shows that man, like God, is a three-part being, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We are also three-part beings, spirit, soul, and body. And as far as our spiritual life and growth goes, the walk of holiness, that involves our whole being, spirit, soul, and body. And we'll see that more as we go along in the study. Okay, now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8. Okay, hold your place there and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Should only be about a page over. And how many fingers do you have? Once you get there, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
1 Corinthians 15.
Yes, sir. Bobby, would you like to start reading with 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, and then I'll show you where to skip down after that.
4, 16 through 18?
Yes.
Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly... Am I in the right place?
Yeah.
Oh. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal.
Okay. Why don't you keep going into chapter 5 now and go 1 through 8.
Okay. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with the heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord.
Can you really see Paul's passion right there when he talks about that? You know, he faced some really difficult times, all the beatings and the imprisonments and all the persecution he faced for preaching the gospel, but he still said that was a light thing in comparison to the glory that's going to be revealed in us one day. And he's talking there about how our mortal bodies as they exist now are mortal. They will die someday. Mm-hmm. I mean, we put on some weight, we lose some hair. I've got a lot of experience in both of those, obviously. but he groans with that hope that one day, you know, we will be made immortal. We'll look at that again here in a moment. And, you know, that's one of the wonderful benefits of the Christian life is we no longer have to fear death. You know, it's only once that fear is conquered that we will really learn to live. Amen? Mm-hmm. Okay, let's turn back now. I know I led you on a wild goose chase, but I'm getting you here to 1 Corinthians 15. And, Dana, you want to start read there with verses 50 through 55?
Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we should all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?
Amen. That reminds me of a humorous sign in a church nursery. It says, "We shall not all sleep, but we will be changed." But you know, that's funny. But this actually is a very serious subject. I mean, even though we know we've all lost loved ones and we've all been sick. You know, we've all felt pain in our bodies. We've seen how, you know, our bodies die. You know, and we believe in healing. We believe in, you know, using our faith, belief for long life. I'm not diminishing any of that. But if Jesus tarries, that's going to happen to all of us one day. But, you know, we see this hope that one day that will change when Jesus comes and our bodies rise immortal, just like his glorious body, you know, and we will ever be with the Lord. Amen. Wonderful promise.
Yes.
Okay, we're going to start here by looking at the spirit of man, or the spirit realm, and God consciousness. And we're going to start there in Romans 9, 10. This is a little out of order from your outline. But Romans 10, 9 through 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. This is where it all starts. You know, we use our faith to receive anything from God for that matter. Faith has to be in your heart and your mouth. Again, we'll be discussing that in a later session too. But this is the point where, you know, your spirit becomes into union with God, is when, you know, you receive him as your Lord and Savior this way and become born again. Amen. And from that point on, Proverbs 20:27. Then you got a King James. You want to read that, and then I'll read it from mine.
Okay. The spirit of man is a candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, my New Living Translation words a little differently, but the same principle. The Lord's light penetrates the human spirit, exposing every hidden motive. It's the born-again human spirit that God works in conjunction with to, you know, lead us through whatever part of the Christian life we happen to be in. That's, you know, we live in that reality daily as we walk in union with him. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, John 7:38-39, you know, makes the same point. God, the Holy Spirit, works with us through our reborn human spirits. Okay, next we'll look at the soul of man, or the mental realm, which, you know, is self-conscious. The soul is the bridge between the spirit and the body. And let's look at Psalm 107. Verses 5 through 9. Bobby, you want to read that?
They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where he could settle. Let them give thanks to all the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men.
Okay, and verse 9 also.
Oh. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things.
Sure. You see that reflects it shows the soul is experiencing hunger. And we won't turn there, but in Matthew 26:36-38, and also in John 12:27, these both describe Jesus as he's in the reality that he's about to be crucified. And it was Matthew 26, verses 36 through 38, and John 12:27. And these two verses describe Jesus' soul as being crushed with grief and deeply troubled. Again, it was his soul that was feeling these emotions. And the soul in the Hebrew is the word nefesh, which means appetite, desire, pleasure, and will. It occurs 754 times in the Old Testament and is translated soul 427 times. And in the Greek, in the New Testament, it's psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E, and it means life, mind, and soul. It occurs 97 times and is translated soul 58 times. So have you ever been to a big evangelistic meeting and you hear the reports later, we had 20 souls saved, 30 souls saved? And that, you know, I'm not taking issue with that because I see the point they're trying to make, but that's really not biblically accurate. It's the spirit that's saved instantaneously when you receive Jesus. Mm-hmm. The soul, is, from that point, begins a process of being saved, being renewed. And let's look at Romans 12:2 for more on that. Actually, I'll go ahead and start with verse 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way we worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. This is our ultimate act of worship right here, is presenting our bodies as living sacrifices to God. He's not interested in dead sacrifices anymore. He wants living sacrifices that he can mold into his purpose and to be useful to him. And an important part of this we see in verse 2, the process of renewing our minds with his word, to think like Jesus. And again, that's a day-to-day process. I certainly haven't arrived yet. No one this side of heaven has. But that's part of our sanctification, where we become more and more like him. But as that happens in our lives, it affects all other parts of our lives. 3 John 2, which is a scripture, you know, most everyone in our charismatic Word of Faith circles is familiar with, tells us that prosperity and health are directly tied to the prosperity of our soul. You know, and if we're having problems in other areas, it may be because our soul isn't prosperous. What are some ways we can make our soul more prosperous, or have that could happen?
To prosper your soul, that would be studying more of the Word of God and, sure. and living by it, obeying it, speaking those words where there's promises.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Yeah, that's, you know, as we, those are all important disciplines we all need to do better at, and as we do those, God will show us other things to do too. You know, being in the Word, being in prayer, you know, living an obedient life to God. All those are facets of that. Amen. And we're going to look now at how the soul helps to control our body in Matthew 6, 22 and 25. You don't have to turn there. But Jesus makes a contrast between your eye being single and full of light, or being evil and being full of darkness. And that's expanded on in James chapter 1. We'll go ahead and turn there. We'll start with verse 5. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person who is with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed about by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. You know, the King James describes that as being double-minded. And a good definition of double-minded is when your natural man and your spirit man are not in harmony. Amen. And that will negatively impact every part of your spiritual life. And that's part of renewing your mind to bring it into harmony with your spirit man. Okay. We're going to look now at the body of man, which is the spiritual realm and being earth conscious. In Genesis 2, 16 and 17, we see that the human body was designed to live forever. But the Lord warned him, meaning Adam, you may freely eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat this fruit, you are sure to die. God never intended man to die, but it was when man sinned that brought death into the world. And, you know, all the bad things that come in conjunction with that. Okay. We talked earlier about the importance of presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. And we'll see, to see an illustration of this, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're having a lot of Bible drills tonight. 15 as we read. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is a part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say the two are united into one. For the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. The obvious point of this is our bodies are for God, not for sin. You know, the direct context, he's talking about sexual sin, but, you know, any sin would apply. But, of course, this is a sin that, you know, is... I don't know that it's more prominent today than it was back then, because Corinth was considered one of the red light districts of the ancient world. Temple prostitution was rampant. But, you know, today we have things like cable TV, the internet, and it's a lot more in your face than it's ever been. Right. And, you know, we as God's children have to guard against those kind of things. Amen?
Sure.
Okay, we're going to go now to part five, which is on how to develop the whole man. And number one is something I'm really passionate about, and that's meditating the Word. That's a dying art in our modern churches, in our more evangelical Protestant churches. We get more teaching about it in charismatic circles than some other groups do. But that's one of the things that Protestants have tended to get away from, that, you know, Catholics tend to be a little more strong in, was contemplation and meditation. And there are new books coming out about it, and the new movements springing up. They're trying to rediscover that. And I'm not saying that there are some excesses in it, and, you know, we have to guard against that. But there are very biblical disciplines that will greatly enrich our walk with God if we'll learn them. And let's take a look at two verses that they say basically the same thing, but we'll go ahead and read both. Joshua 1:8.
Yeah, meditation. You hear that word and you think mostly of the Eastern type religions. Because, like you said, that's the only time you ever hear of it.
Right. And, you know, they've co-opted something that, you know, God wanted us to enjoy. I mean, we have a different definition of it. We'll talk about that in a moment.
I think you hear Oprah Winfrey talk about it. But for her, it's... just sitting down with your eyes closed and not thinking of anything, I believe.
Yeah, that's, you know, Buddhism and New Age cults do that kind of thing. But, you know, biblical meditation is a lot different than that. Joshua 1:8 talks about, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you will do. See, your biblical meditation is not just thinking about nothing, as we were talking about. It's you're directly focusing on the Word of God. In Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Of the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. And they're like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. And the word meditate in the Hebrew means to mutter, speak repeatedly, think on continually. And people that want to ridicule the faith message will want to downplay the importance of the words we speak in exercising our faith, but here it is. Yeah. And there's lots of other ones we'll talk about in another session too, but the words we speak are a direct reflection of what we believe in our heart. You know, look, the book of James talks about our tongues being like the rudder of a ship that steers the direction it goes. You know, and that's something we can never lose sight of. Okay, James 1, 22 and 25 talks about the importance of being a doer of the word and not just a hearer. And we'll look at some ways that we can do that by giving the word the first priority in our lives. We'll look at Matthew 6, 33. Context of the Sermon on the Mount that we talked about last week. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. That's the Father heart of God, you know, and it talks about how we have to be willing to trust Him first, even when it may go against our own understanding. You know, we'll be talking in another session about Hebrews 11 and how, like, Abraham had to take his step of faith, not knowing where he was going to go. Noah had to start building that ark before one drop of rain fell. Mm-hmm. And putting God's word first means we have to believe it before we see the manifestation. You know, give and it will be given. You know, we have to, in faith, give, believing God will restore that to us. Amen? Mm-hmm. And what are some important ways we can put that into practice?
Let's see here. Seeking the kingdom first. Well, that'd have to be with daily Bible study,
sure,
and prayer. And like we said before, meditate on that word.
Mm-hmm.
And then practice obedience to that word and to God.
Sure.
And what was the question?
What are some ways we can give God's word priority in our lives? Seek God first, His kingdom first.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And we also have to be able to obey instantly the voice of our born-again spirit, like we talked about, our spirit being in conjunction with God's spirit, providing the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2 talks about hearkening diligently to the word of the Lord. And all the benefits that you can read that chapter for all the benefits that go along with that.
Blessings chapter.
Sure, blessings and also the curses if you don't. You know, you have to look at both sides of that. But Colossians 3:15, and we can go ahead and turn there. What I'm about to share with you was a real revelation to me that's really helped me a lot in my personal life.
Colossians 3:15.
Yes, sir.
Okay.
And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. This word, let the peace from Christ rule in your hearts. The word rule means act as umpire. If you've got an Amplified Bible, it words it that way. In other words, always follow what you have peace about. If you lose your peace about doing something, make a decision, don't do it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, any kind of life-altering, well, not just life-altering decisions, you know, who you marry, what job you take, what house you're going to buy, those are obvious. But really, even with small decisions, even a small decision can really throw your life off course. And you have to always be in tune to God giving you peace about what to do and not to do. Amen. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Even in little things like if your coworkers are trying to talk you into putting a witch's costume on
right.
Halloween, and you just know, I mean, I just...
Exactly. And God honors that when you're willing to stand up for your, you know, what you know is true. Amen. Well, if you don't have any further thoughts, we'll make that our benediction on this study, and we'll take a 10-minute break, and we'll come back and talk about Jesus' priesthood and present-day ministry.
I had a question. 1 Corinthians 2, starting about verse 11, that talks about the spirit of man, and that makes us, I guess that makes us different from the animals because we have that human spirit in us.
Yeah, the breath of God is what, you know, gives us that ability to commune with him.
If I understand what verses 11, 12, but it only allows you to understand the physical things around you. And like it says, until you have the spirit of God, you can't understand spiritual things.
Exactly. Exactly, that's very true. The natural man or carnal man does not receive the things of Christ. They're foolishness to him. It, you know, it takes the illumination of the Holy Spirit to be able to be in tune with spiritual things. You're exactly right. Anything else?
Are we in this study 5 weeks or later on, are we going to cover what happens to folks when they die? Do they go to heaven or do they go to hell? Are we going to cover that at some time or another?
Well, I mean, that's not on the immediate agenda, but, you know, I can incorporate that into something we'll be studying, if you like.
Okay.
Okay.
I'm just wondering how everyone explains that here.
You know, we looked at the scripture earlier for the believer to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. And if you read the story of the rich man and Lazarus, you know, when the rich man died, he immediately went to hell. So... yeah, it happens immediately. You know, there's no purgatory or soul sleep. You know, it.
I understand believers will go to heaven, their spirits in heaven. But I've always wondered what happens to the folks like the Chinese and so forth who've never heard about Jesus. Now, do they all go to hell, or is there something in between until they can be taught and they can make that decision again?
Well, the book of Romans, and I don't know the chapters and verses right off the top of my head, but I'll give you the best I can. I actually wrote an article about this a few years ago. Book of Romans talks about chapter 1 talks about the invisible things the visible things of the world, the creation that mm-hmm. clearly testifies to the existence of a creator. Mm-hmm. No one can claim to be without excuse as to whether or not there is a God. Mm-hmm. And Romans 2 talks about the human conscience, how God has put his law on our conscience, to where we all know the difference between right and wrong. I mean, anybody who knows it's wrong to kill someone or to rape someone. Now, the Bible also talks about your conscience being singed with a hot iron, to where your conscience can become calloused. But, you know, generally speaking, everyone does have a knowledge of right and wrong if they don't grieve away the Holy Spirit dealing with them. Okay, those two things together, the fact that we know there's a creator and we know there's a right and wrong, will stimulate us to seek truth further. And as they do that, you'll see examples like in the book of Acts, I don't remember chapter and verse, but Philip went to the Ethiopian eunuch, and you know he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. He was crying out to God based on what knowledge he had, and God sent him someone to get it to him. What point I'm trying to make is, if someone really wants to know the truth, God will see to it they get it, you know, no matter where they live. Just not knowing about Jesus in itself won't save someone. If that was the case, all we'd have to do to evangelize the world is not tell anybody. Yeah. You know, but people who act on what light they have will be given more light. And if a person really wants to know the truth, God will get it to them. So does that answer your question?
Yeah, pretty much.
Okay. Is there anything else? Mm-mm. Okay. Let's go ahead and take 10 then, and we'll be back and pick up on our other study.